in light of what we've just now been talking about, let me start off by saying this. Never be led by your feelings. Never be led by your feelings. You weren't created to be led by the way you feel. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You're to be led from the Spirit of God in your spirit, not by your feelings. What you feel can lead you astray. What you see with your eyes can lead you astray sometimes. Let me read you an interesting passage of Scripture that we read at Christmas time. And I want you to see something about it. This is in Luke chapter 2. I don't know how far I'm going to get today because this isn't the thrust of my message, but it could turn out to be that way. You never know. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." That's a great story, isn't it? We've all heard that. Then it says in the next verse, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And look at the next phrase. "And they were sore afraid." Wait a minute. The glory of the Lord was all around them. And they were sore afraid. Now, do you notice something in this passage that they missed? I mean, they misdiagnosed the whole situation because of their feelings. Their feelings were lying to them. The glory of the Lord was present, and they were sore afraid. In the Greek, the Greek words are megas phobos, which means big fear. They weren't just a little bit afraid. The glory of God came in their field where they were, and they were sore afraid. I mean, they were in great fear. Why would the glory of the Lord make a person be afraid? They're misreading the whole thing. They're afraid, and the glory of God is there. So the angel then has to explain that there's no reason to be afraid. In verse 10, it says, "The angel said to them, fear not, because I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." They're afraid. The angel says, "Whoa, boys, you got it all wrong. I'm here to bring you good tidings. I'm here to bring you something. There's nothing to be afraid of. I've got good news." They misread the whole situation. The angel of the Lord comes. They're afraid because they think they're in trouble. I mean, they know that they're sinners. They know that they have fallen short. They understand it. And the glory of God comes, and all they can think of is they're afraid of it. Because they felt something different than what was real. The reality was the angel had good news. The angel was coming with a message of redemption. But they felt like they should be way, way afraid. What they felt almost robbed them of one of the greatest events in the history of the world. You might think, well, it's the greatest event. Well, my personal opinion is the greatest event was when Jesus came out of the tomb. But this is right up there with it. When Jesus, God, became a man, and yet the glory of God appeared, and they were afraid. They felt afraid. Their feelings lied to them. They thought they were in trouble. They thought they weren't measuring up. But their feelings were lying to them. We need to know something about God. Jesus came to give us peace. When Jesus shows up, He doesn't come to hurt us. He comes to help us. He comes to give us peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to bring us peace. In fact, in Acts it says that God sent Jesus to bless us. Okay? Jesus didn't come to condemn us. In fact, he said that. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that through me they might have life. And yet people are always afraid because of their feelings. Christians feel like they're in trouble sometimes when the glory of God appears because of the sin nature, because of sin consciousness. When I was in the second grade, I know it's hard to believe that I was that young one time, but when I was in the second grade, we were at recess one afternoon, and we were playing some game, and somehow I kicked the ball on top of the school. Two things happened simultaneously. Number one, I thought it was pretty cool that I was good enough to kick the ball on top of the school. You know, I didn't usually get that much height on the ball when I kicked it. And I mean, it went all the way on top of the school, and I thought, wow, that is cool. And then all of a sudden I realized I kicked the ball on top of the school. And you're not supposed to do that. So I thought, oh man, what am I going to do? So I went to the teacher, and I said to her, her name was Mrs. Lowrance, not Lawrence, Lowrance. I said, Mrs. Lowrance, I kicked the ball on top of the school. She looks at me, and she says, well, you just need to go down to the principal's office and tell him what you did. And I thought, oh my goodness, they're going to kill me. I kicked the ball on top of the school, and for some reason I thought that was like a capital punishment offense, and they were going to have to execute me because I did that. I didn't really think that, but I thought for sure they were going to give me swats, you know, and so, because she said, go tell the principal what you did. And I mean, I'm just 8 years old, you know, so, okay. So I'm afraid because I think I'm in trouble. So I said, okay, and started walking down the hall. And I mean, it seemed like it was 7 miles from the front, that door to the principal's office. And I had all this time to think about what was getting ready to happen to me. You know, all by myself, here I am, headed for doom and gloom. And I don't know what, you know, it's terrible. I'm in trouble. So I walk all the way down there. And the secretary at the desk, she says, may I help you? And I said, I need to see the principal. And she said, okay, just a minute. So I'm waiting there, you know, I'm trembling. Finally, he comes out, and I said, I kicked the ball on top of the school. And Mrs. Lawrence told me to come and tell you. And he says, oh, okay. He said, well, the janitor is right here around the corner. Let's just get him. He'll get the ball off for you. So he goes around the corner. He tells the janitor, and he says, okay, the janitor, get it off. Go ahead and go back and play. And I thought, what? I'm not dead? I didn't get a swat. I thought that going to see the principal meant I was going to be in trouble. But seeing the principal was my help. It wasn't to get punished, it was to get help. Sometimes we have this idea that when we get caught is when we get in trouble. No, no. When we commit the sin is when we get in trouble. When we encounter God, that's not when we get in trouble. When we encounter God, that's when we can get help. That's the answer to the sin. That's the answer to eternal punishment. That's the answer to all the bad that can go on. And yet, in our feelings, we feel like I am so bad, I deserve hell. If I encounter God, then He's going to punish me. Listen, God has been looking for a way to get people out of hell since man sinned the first time. I mean, the moment He sinned, He told Eve, He said, all right, honey, this is my paraphrase, obviously. Okay, honey, you and your man here, you messed up big time. But let me tell you something. I'm putting a plan into effect that I've already had since before the foundation of the world. The woman's seed. Which, by the way, the man has the seed. This is a supernatural statement. The woman's seed is going to bruise the devil's heel. He said, I'm already prepared to get you out of your sin. You're not in trouble. I'm setting you free. That is what God is like. Our feelings will lie to us. You know, you come before God, and you know that you messed up. You know that you don't have any right to be in His presence based on your performance. You know you've messed up. Your feelings tell you how no good, awful, and rotten you are. But remember, Jesus came to give you peace. This is good news, isn't it? I might feel like I'm no good, but the blood of Jesus has made a way for me to stand before God. I am free. I can stand before Him. You see, I'm not in trouble. If I'll just get to Him, He's my answer. You know, God, here I am again. I messed up again. And He says, you know what, son? You're in the right place. All you need to do now is apply the blood to your life. And you just say, sir, my plea before you is not that I'm guilty, is not that I don't deserve to be here. My plea before you today is the blood of Jesus, which has made a way for me to stand here and gives me peace. Even if I have to do that every day, and we do have to come before Him every day, we apply that blood. He has made a way. His goal is never punishment. His goal is redemption. Wrath will come on His enemies. I understand that. I'm not His enemy. I'm His child. My kids sometimes mess up. I mean, they're grown-ups now, but when they were little, they would mess up, and I knew they were afraid to talk to me, you know. But my goal wasn't to ever kill them. My goal was to get them past the sin. They thought I was out to kill them a lot of times, but it was out to help them get past their sin, get past the mistake. And God's thought is not punishment, it's redemption. We shouldn't be afraid. We should be grateful. We should be thankful that He is so good that we don't have to go to hell. We don't have to suffer from that sin because Jesus paid the price. Remember last week we talked about that? That if we will by faith receive the payment that Jesus paid, we don't have to pay for it ourselves. He paid for it for us. He came to give us peace, not fear and dread. Listen to this verse of Scripture in Colossians 3:15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also you are called into one body, and be ye thankful." It says the peace of God is supposed to rule our hearts. That's what Jesus came to bring us, was peace. Well, Pastor, I messed up so bad. I don't know how to let peace rule my heart. I'm going to share with you the answer. It's pretty simple. The next verse tells you how to let that happen. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here's the answer to it. The answer is to go by what the Word says and not how you feel. The peace of God can rule your heart when the Word of God dwells in you richly. I may not feel like I'm worthy of anything, but I know this, Jesus died for me. Jesus paid a price and thought that I was worth dying for. I know that. I don't feel like it. I feel like I'm trash. But He feels like I was worth dying for. And so I let that Word dwell in me richly so that now I'm going to begin to sing. I'm going to begin to quote psalms. I'm going to celebrate even though I don't feel like it, because it's not based on what I feel. It's based on what I know. Your feelings will lie to you. They'll tell you, you can't get in the presence of God. Your feelings, they're lying to you because you can, because you can't get there based on what you did anyway. It's based on what Jesus did. Even if you went all day long and didn't commit one single sin, not had one bad attitude, never did anything wrong, even that isn't going to get you into the presence of God because of yesterday. It's His blood. It's His mercy, His grace that does that. Peace is always connected to the Word of God. Always. The Bible teaches us in Isaiah 55, He said to forsake your thoughts. He said, my thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. He said, forsake your thoughts, forsake your ways. But He says in Isaiah 55:11, He said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. And how will it return to Him, by the way? He speaks the word. It has come down. How does it get back to Him? From your mouth. The only way the word gets back to God is when you say it back to Him. You're not talking back like bad talk back, but you're talking back to Him. You're giving Him His word back. He says it will accomplish that which I please. It will prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Why? Because the word is there. And you're bringing it back to Him. You'll go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. When you get the Word, I mean, no matter what you've done, you've had terrible thoughts, you've had terrible ways, but now you're letting His Word change your life. Now, I love this. Now, I go out with joy. I don't go to get joy. Joy has already come to me from the Word. I go out with joy. Everywhere I go, joy goes. I'm led by peace. It's my umpire because the Word has entered my life. Mountains and hills can't stand against it because it's His joy, His peace from His Word. Man, I like that. You see, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to go by what I feel. I go by what the Lord has said to me. I'm not in trouble. God isn't out to judge me. He's out to help me not be judged. If I don't go to Him, my actions are going to judge me. But if I go to Him, Jesus has paved the way for me. Man, I like this. Never allow the devil to make you think the Lord wants to hurt you. Isn't that what he does? He wants you to think the Lord's out to get you. The Lord's not out to get you. The Lord's out to help you. Truly, He is the answer. He knows how to get the ball off the roof if you go to Him. We've got to go to Him. The devil wants you to think God's going to hurt you and He's going to help you. It's not true. The devil is not going to help you. I heard about a man, he and his wife walked in the dentist's office. The man said to the dentist, he said, doctor, he said, I'm in a terrible hurry. I have two buddies sitting out in my car waiting to play golf. He said, forget about the anesthetic. I don't have time for the gums to get numb. I just want you to pull a tooth and be done with it. We have a 10 o'clock tee time at the best golf course in town. It's already 9:30. I don't have time to wait for the anesthetic to work. The dentist thought, man, this is a brave guy. He's asking to have his tooth pulled without having any kind of anesthetic to kill the pain. So the dentist, he looks at him and says, okay, man, which tooth is it? So he turns to his wife and says, open your mouth, honey, and show him which one it is. Well, that's kind of the way the devil tries to help you, right? He wants you to experience the maximum amount of pain. Somehow, he's able to convince people that his plan is good, and if you follow God's plan, it's going to hurt you. He's been doing it for millennia. He's been trying to convince people that for all the time that man has been in the world, we must rely on the Word in spite of how we feel. I don't wake up every day and feel saved. Have you ever had a bad dream and you wake up and if you wake up and in your dream you did something awful and you wake up and you feel like a sinner? I mean, it's like you wake up thinking, man, I am really no good. Oh, it was just a dream. But you still have that feeling. Does that mean you're no good? You feel like you're no good. See, some days I don't feel like I'm just like buddies with God, but I know that I am. It's not based on how I feel. What do I know? What do I know? Let's look at this text that we're going to spring from here. Now, I'm going to read from the Living Bible because I just thought this was a cool way to that this was done. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. We've read this from the King James over the past many months, but look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1. You can follow along with whatever translation you have, but this is the Living Bible. The Apostle Paul says, I hope you will be patient with me as I keep on talking like a fool. I mean, he's been talking about some things. He says, do bear with me and let me say what's on my heart. I am anxious for you with the deep concern of God Himself, anxious that your love should be for Christ alone. Just as a pure maiden saves her love for one man only, for the one who will be her husband. Now notice that one only. One only. Love for Christ alone. He said, but I'm frightened, fearing that in some way you will be led away from your pure and simple devotion to our Lord, just as Eve was deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden. You see, you seem so gullible. You believe whatever anyone tells you, even if he's preaching about another Jesus than the one we preach, or a different spirit than the Holy Spirit you received, or shows you a different way to be saved. You swallow it all. And the King James talks about Eve being beguiled. He said, I'm concerned about you. You're leaving the simple devotion, the simplicity, the King James says, that is in Christ. He says, I'm concerned about that. Then down in verse 14, he says, yet I'm not surprised. Satan can change himself into an angel of light. So it's no wonder his servants can do it too and seem like godly ministers. In the end, they will get every bit of punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. And we've been looking at the foundations of what we believe, and we've talked about how that many Christians don't know what they believe, and if they do, they don't know why they believe what they believe. They have no idea. I mean, we look at some basic truths and some very important information, and yet it's amazing to me. Most Christians are either too busy or too what I would call spiritual to get a grasp of the foundational truths of the Word of God regarding our faith. A lot of people don't want teaching, they want feelings. Let's see if we can give you some ooh, spooky things. Oh. Listen to spooky things, and I love the gifts of the Spirit. Don't get me wrong, man. I want the manifestations, I want it. But let me just tell you, the manifestations aren't going to give you the victory in life. It's what you know from the Word of God that's going to give you the victory. Jesus said, continue in my word, and the truth you gain from my word is going to make you free. It's the word we know. It's the word in our lives that's going to make us free. People, you know, I want the gifts to flow and all that stuff, but see, just because you can flow in the gifts doesn't make you mature. I know some flaky people who can flow in the gifts, but they're not very mature people. Right after I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, man, we cast devils out of everything we could cast devils out of. But we weren't mature. It was fun. We'd go to Denny's. It wasn't Denny's, it was called Sambo's in those days, this restaurant and down on University, and it was close to some bars, and we'd go every Friday or Saturday morning at 2 o'clock because the bars closed. We'd grab us some poor unsuspecting soul and take them down to the church and cast the devils out of them. When they're drunk, they'll get in the car with you, and you can take them anywhere. And so we'd take them back to the church, and man, we got some of the greatest demonic manifestations that you can ever imagine. But that didn't mean we were mature. That didn't mean anything. Maturity comes from the Word of God, taking the Word of God. I mean, we need to make sure that we have that. I mean, I remember when Tammy and I, we weren't married yet, we were dating, but man, we would... When the car wouldn't start, we'd take the kids out after church, and it would, like the youth group, we'd go someplace to get something to eat or something. And when the car didn't start, you know, we'd gather around the car, we'd pray in tongues, and man, the Lord just would start that car up. You know what would have been better than that? If we'd had some maturity and learned how to work the way we were supposed to work and have some money to keep the car running like it was supposed to. I find it takes a whole lot less faith. Listen, faith is great, but faith is to accomplish the Word of God. It's to accomplish His plan in our lives. And if I had just gone to work instead of staying up late all till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning with all these other teenagers worshiping God, if I'd have just gone to bed, got up and gone to work, I could have got a paycheck. Don't be mad at me because I'm being very practical for a moment. The Word says that it's my obligation to take care of my family, and if I don't work, I don't get to eat. If I don't take care of my family, I'm worse than an infidel. Hallelujah, Pastor. That's really good. That helps me a lot. You see, being up late and worshiping God is awesome as long as you don't miss out on what God has already put in His Word, the very things I'm supposed to do every single day. Woohoo! Y'all are excited about that, I can tell. Okay, let me go on. Hebrews 5:12 says this, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. He says, some of y'all need to be able to be teaching this stuff, but you're still drinking milk. Well, Pastor, I'm mature because I operate in the gifts. Really? If you read on through this and you begin reading the next chapter, here's how you know you're mature. Can you teach on the doctrine of the laying on of hands? Do you know about that one? What about baptisms? Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, eternal judgment, resurrection of the dead? The Bible says those are the basics. It says you're not ready to eat meat until you got those things down. You see, we focus sometimes on the wrong things. The things that will give you victory in life every day is the Word of God in your heart and in your mouth. Isn't this good? The devil is so smart. He understands if he can get you to focus on something else, he's got you right where he wants you to be. You see, I mean, we need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We can't move on to maturity until we get the basics down. We got to remember, according to Hosea and Isaiah, the lack of knowledge leads to destruction and captivity. If you don't know, the devil can do what he wants to do. All right? We have to be in agreement with God. Now, in that passage we read, the writer, the Apostle Paul, says that he wants us to have simple devotion in the Living Bible. He says that is loving Christ alone. Christianity is simple. It is not complicated. Can I just give it to you here? This is what Christianity is. Loving Jesus more than anything else. Love, though, is not an emotion. Love is a decision. I choose Jesus over everything else. To choose Jesus, then, is to choose what He said and to obey that. It's very simple. It's loving Jesus. When we allow the devil to cloud our affection with the things of the world in the place of Jesus, we will be deceived. That's how it works. As long as the devil can come and give us another choice, we can be deceived. The King James says she was beguiled. The word beguiled in the Hebrew or the Greek, it means to seduce wholly. It comes from two other Greek words. It means to be cheated from or to be deluded out of something. The devil for generations has come and he's cheated Christians out of the good life that God promised us, that good life that God ordained for us where we do the plan that He put us on the planet to do. The devil comes and he gives us another option, makes it complicated so that we'll give up on what God has called us to do. Christians get cheated out of it. Jesus must be our first love. First is primary. Everything else comes after Him. Not our only love, our first love. Because I love Tammy because the Bible tells me to do that. I love you. The Bible tells me to do that. But Jesus becomes the first love. Satan turns himself into an angel of light. In churches today, unfortunately, Christianity has become about me and what can I get. Have you ever been through a service and you came out and you said, "Ooh, boy, didn't you feel the Lord today?" I've said it before. Does that mean it was good? And if I feel Him, is that the only way I know He was there? Do I have to feel the Lord for Him to be there? Have you ever been in a room and you thought you were by yourself and you started singing and you can't sing, but you're singing and all of a sudden somebody else says, "Oh, that was good. Go." You didn't know they were present because you didn't feel their presence, but they were present. Jesus said, "Where there are two or three of you gathered together, there am I in the midst of you." Whether I feel Him or not, He's here. Sometimes we're intimately aware of His presence, but other times we don't feel it, but it doesn't matter what I feel. It matters what I know. The devil will try to make Christianity be about me and not about him. Churches, I mean, it's all about me. How can I get rich? How can I get blessed? And God wants you blessed. God wants you prospered. Don't get me wrong. But it's not about me. It's about Him. If I serve Him and I operate faithfully to Him, doing what He said in His Word, all those things are going to happen the way they're supposed to. But we've allowed Christianity to become about the Christian and not about the Christ. We need to make sure we have the focus right. All right, and so Satan has turned this thing around. As long as he can get Christians to focus on Christians, he's won the deal. It's already over. He's won it because he's complicated it. It's no longer simple devotion to Jesus. It's simple devotion to my blessing or my feelings. I just don't feel like they like me down there. Really? Have you talked to all of them? Do you like me? You? You? Yeah, yeah. Oh, you do? Oh, well, then my statement can't be true. If I can find one person that likes me. Okay, we need to make sure that we're not basing it on feelings. All right. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the future. We've been talking about rapture, resurrection, eternal judgment. This morning, we're going to look back for a few minutes, and I want us to see how we can avoid this deception and gullibility and being led away from our devotion to Jesus. Because that's what Christianity is about. It's about being devoted to Him. How can we overcome the devil? See, we must not be so naive as to think we're too smart or too spiritual to fall for His tricks. He'll trick you. He'll tell you how you should feel. Doesn't He do that to you? You ought to be mad at them. You're right. What did they do to you? Do you see what they did? Yes. And pretty soon, we have fallen hook, line, and sinker for our feelings. So we're going to go back to the past so we can face the future with the kind of confidence we're supposed to have. Listen, I still believe in Jesus. I still believe that we have victory over sin, over the devil, but we've got to be aware of what the Scripture teaches us, and we want to have that. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians 11, the Bible says that Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. She was beguiled through the devil's subtlety. That resulted in her mind being corrupted. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. It happened all at one time. She was deceived, beguiled. She through the devil's subtlety. The word subtlety literally means cleverness, skill. Listen. The devil didn't accidentally fall into this. He knew what to do. He had a plan to get their dominion. He wanted it ever since he got thrown out of heaven. He wanted their dominion. He wanted their glory. He wanted what they had. He never got their glory, but he did. He was after their dominion. All right? He knew it. He knew what he wanted to do. A lot of people who don't know what they believe Listen, if you don't know, the devil's going to come and he is going to oblige you with all kinds of complications to steal what you have. He's good at it. He knows what to do. He understands it. He's a con artist. We've talked about that. He draws you in his confidence with the intent of theft. That's what he's after. So let's look. Let's go back to Genesis and let's find this story of Eve and her deception. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 3. And these are familiar verses, but I want us to gather something from this. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. She was deceived. How did that happen? We read it already. She was beguiled from the simplicity. She was tricked. And the devil made her think it was complicated. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, Oh, yes, I'm sorry. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree made to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Wow. Sometimes we think, what stupid people they must have been. Maybe not. It says that they were there, and the serpent was more subtle. The word serpent, it literally means snake, but it comes from this word that means to hiss. To hiss. To whisper with a magic spell. It means to enchant. One who hisses. Can you just hear him? Hath God I mean, he's hissing, he's whispering, You shall not die. Listen, he's not coming with pitchfork and horns. He's coming. He's an enchanter. I'm thinking New Mexico needs to change their slogan. Not the land of enchantment. The devil is the master enchanter. He enchants people. Let's get the picture here. Here they are. What are Adam and Eve supposed to be doing? If you read Genesis chapter 2, you'll find out their job was to dress and keep the garden. Dress means to make it produce. They're supposed to be making it cover the world. God's intent for the Garden of Eden wasn't for it to be in one spot. God intended for Adam and Eve to make it produce. Their job was to make it grow. That's what it means to dress the garden. Make it grow. Make it cover the world. God's intent was for the whole world to be a garden of paradise for the man he created. But at the same time, they had to keep it. The word keep means to guard it. To stand guard over it. In other words, God warned them in the very beginning that there was an enemy out there and that he was coming and they need to be prepared to drive him out of that garden. They were ready to do that. He said, dress it, make it grow, and guard it. Don't let the enemy get in there.